Amen, amen, and amen. Please find your way in God's Word to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. As we have seen in our studies, Matthew is presenting to the world the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the King of the Jews, the Lamb of God, the suffering servant, the great high priest, and our advocate. Jesus is the promised Savior. There are at least 60 references to that it might be fulfilled in this book. There are 40 quotations of, thus it was written by the prophet in the book of Matthew. So if you want to find Jesus in the Old Testament, just read Matthew. Matthew, being led by the Spirit of God, wants everyone to know that Jesus is the one that God had promised to send. He is the Savior of the world. In chapters 1 through 9, we were introduced to Christ, and we see his ministry at work. But in chapters 10 through 12, we see the rejection of Christ. The religious leaders are leading an all-out assault on Christ. They have already made a decision to take him out. They are now just trying to figure out how and when they would do that. Last week, we saw that the Pharisees had committed the unforgivable sin. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit, meaning they had seen Jesus heal every kind of disease. They have seen him cast out every kind of demon, and they have seen him forgive every kind of sin. And yet they charged him with deceit, falsehood, and demonism. They said the work he had done was done by the power of Satan. They said the sinless Savior who came with love and truth was from the devil and not from God. I don't think you could have hurled a bigger insult at Christ or at God the Father or at the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we saw that Jesus had laid out the evidence before the Pharisees and the people. He has proven that he was indeed from God. He did it by act, and he also did it by logic. There was ample proof that Christ had done, that all that Christ had done was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus is forcing the blasphemers to make a decision. You've seen the evidence. Verse 33, let's pick up there. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasures brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You see, the Pharisees have created another problem for themselves. Remember, Jesus asked them whether was it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or not. And as he said that, he proceeded to heal the man's hand, just like the other. Jesus did good on that day. As a matter of fact, everything that Jesus did was good. Healing people, feeding people, sharing the truth with them, giving them the good news of the gospel. You cannot find one thing that Jesus did that was not good or of God. But you see, they never accused Jesus of not doing good. They never said that he was evil. What they did say is that he did it by the power of Satan. You see, they insinuated that what he was doing was evil. They just insinuated that. They wanted the people to think, well, okay, even though Christ is doing good works, on the inside, maybe he is evil. Okay, maybe he does do it by the power of Satan. That's what they wanted people to think. And that's why Jesus said, look, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You know, Jesus saying, you can't say I'm bad if all I've done is good. You got to make up your minds about me and my work. Either I am evil and do evil work, or else I am good and I do good work. I cannot be evil and do all the good I've done. So if I do good works, it's then by the power of God. An evil person cannot do the things I have done. You have to make a choice. Either the tree's good or make the tree bad. Go ahead, accusers, say something. You've seen the fruit that I produce, so the question is, where do I get that power? How did I do that? They had nothing to say. They sat there in their sin. They chose to totally reject him and his good works. Why? Because that's who they are. Jesus called them a brood of vipers, just like John the Baptist did. These men spewed out nothing but venomous words, and those types of words can only come from an evil heart. They had nothing good to say. Their words showed what was in their hearts. It showed that they were evil to the core. And what came out was just an overflow of what was on the inside. You could tell by their fruit they produced what kind of tree they were. They were evil. They were false teachers. They were false prophets. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit, right? And this is not any new teaching to anyone here. You've heard this before back in chapter 7 when Jesus was finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. He said the same thing back then as he taught. He was warning the people about false teachers. He said, listen to the words they speak. Does it line up with Scripture? If not, bad fruit, false teacher. And that's basically what Jesus is saying here in chapter 12. Do my words line up with Scripture? Does my actions line up with the Father's will? If they do, then I am not a false teacher. I am not a false prophet. If my actions and words line up with the Father's will, then I am the promised one that God sent. Now, I always want to point out, when it comes to these two verses used here in chapter 7 and 12, about judging someone's fruit, I want to make sure that you understand that he's talking about knowing if someone is a false teacher or not, okay? Judging a tree by its fruit does not mean that we judge someone's salvation. You know, only God knows that. Now, look, it doesn't mean we don't have discernment, okay? If we got a brother and sister who is claiming to be saved and not acting like they're saved, you know, we could go to them in love, and say, hey, what you're doing is not lining up with what you're saying. You know, how can I help you? We want to do that. We go to a brother in Christ about his fruit because we love not to judge. But just make sure when you do that you get that big telephone pole out of your eye first, okay? But we cannot judge anyone's salvation by their good fruit or their bad fruit, all right? There are people who are involved with the church who are doing wonderful things, who are producing what we would call good fruit, and no more have Jesus in their heart than the Pharisees did. So we never judge salvation. We let God do that. And he's done that here. He said that the Pharisees who were there on that day were evil. They were a brood of vipers who can only spew out evil. They had nothing good to say about Jesus. They had nothing good to say about his works. They were filled with hatred, and that's what came out of their mouth. And Jesus said to them, I tell you, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We will have to give an account for every careless word we speak. That's true. We will. But do know this, people. Do know this. Every Christian has sinned with his tongue after salvation. All right? We have. But the blood of Christ covers that sin and every other sin we commit. We will have to give an account, but a believer's word will not cause condemnation. Okay? You can't lose your salvation because of your words. But, listen, when it comes to the unbeliever, every word they have said will be evidence against them. If you go back to Matthew 10:32, it'll help you understand the justifying or condemning words. It says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. See, denying Jesus before men are the words that will condemn you. On that day, the religious leaders were denying who Jesus Christ is. They denied that he came from the Father. They denied the work that he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. They said he did it by Satan. They denied Christ. And those words would condemn them. And anyone else who denies Jesus and does not recognize who he is will also be condemned. Now, everybody's going to say, well, what about Peter? Right? He denied Christ three times. Hey, in a weak moment. That wasn't his life. He had Christ in his heart. He sinned. He repented of that sin. He was broken over that sin. But it didn't condemn. And you can either reject God's love and truth and be condemned, or you can accept the love of God and be justified. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Yet so complex. Amen? Well, the Pharisees did not let up. We could see how hard their hearts really were. They didn't hear a word that Jesus just said. Not a word. They didn't hear it. What was their response to that smackdown? He just told them, your words are going to condemn you. So what did they say? Well, Jesus, why don't you show us a really big miracle? Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. Are you kidding me? What more do you need? What kind of sign do you want? After seeing all the other miracles that Jesus had already given you, that you have seen, what sign would cause you to really believe now? The answer is none. None. They had rejected everything that Christ had done up to this point. Another sign would not have changed their hearts. Signs do not save people. Miracles, listen, and signs just confirm the truth. That's all it does. The truth is, Jesus is God. He came to this earth and did miracles by the power of God to prove who he was. Amen? The miracles just proved who he is, so signs don't change people's heart. You remember when Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So they have the word, right? And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, then they will repent. Abraham said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. It's not miracles that bring people to salvation. It's the word of God that brings people to saving faith. The power is in the scriptures, not in signs and wonders. Jesus said in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So Jesus is not going to do any more signs for them on that day. He's not going to cater to their unbelief. It would not have changed their hardened hearts. Verse 39. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus called them evil and adulterous generation. They were spiritually unfaithful to God. They had evil in their hearts. And Jesus said, I'm not doing any more miracles for you. This ain't no dog and pony show. The only sign I'll give you is that I will be in the ground for 3 days and three nights, but after 3 days and three nights, I will rise from among the dead. I will be resurrected. He's predicting his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's all the sign you'll get. I'm going to the cross. I will be buried, but I will rise from the grave. Now, I want to point out something here. Teaching moment, all right? You'll hear people say, well, if Jesus was crucified on Friday and he rose on Sunday, 1 + 1 = 3, that's not 3 days and three nights in the grave. in the earth. I heard a man teaching on this, and he kept saying, I don't see where the 3 days are. I don't see where the 3 nights are, you know. And I just want to say, well, if you don't see it, then start digging and find out why you don't see it. Jesus is not a liar, right? Jesus did not make a mistake when he said this. He's perfect. So if you see something in the scriptures that don't make sense to you, start digging in. That's how you learn. Don't just say, well, probably error in the scripture. We know that's not true. Or don't say, well, whatever, you know. I'm a simple guy. I can't understand that. No, you can. Dig in. Dig in. So with just a little research, one could find out that the Jewish people would recognize that any part of a day and night counts as the complete period. All right? They had a saying, a day and a night makes a ona, and a part of a ona is the whole. So it's just like us saying, well, we spent the day at the park. Well, we didn't spend 24 hours at the park, right? But we would say we spent a day at the park. You know, that's the same thing as Jesus speaking here. 3 days, 3 nights. So I encourage you to dig into the scriptures. Do some research when something is not clear to you, and you will be blessed by doing so. You will grow in your knowledge of God, and you will be better equipped to carry the gospel into the world. So Jesus said he would be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. He predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and that is the only sign they will ever get from him. Now remember the transition that's going on back then, right? Jesus came to the Jewish nation. They rejected him. He's now turning to the Gentiles to do what his chosen people are supposed to be doing. He's calling up the church to go tell the world about God's plan of salvation. We learned that last week. And remember, the Jews, remember what I taught? The Jews thought they were greater than any Gentile. They hated that Jesus was spending time with the Gentiles. That really bothered them, right? Now watch this. Jesus, he's preparing their hearts for what is to come, but he's also reminding them, listen, people, God's plan always included the Gentiles. Always. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The Gentiles in Jonah's day repented when they heard the word. They turned from their sin and they turned to God. They heard the preaching from a fallen man. They heard the preaching of God from a disobedient prophet, and yet they repented. But here we have the Jewish leaders hearing the truth straight from God himself, and yet they refused to repent. Something greater than Jonah is proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they chose not to hear it. Verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The queen of Sheba traveled a great distance to hear the wisdom of God. An unbelieving Gentile recognized the truth about God when it was presented to her. And yet the Jewish religious leaders refused the truth, even though they were staring truth right in the eye. These two references to the Gentiles who accepted the love of God should have made the Jewish leaders jealous. They should have turned to God, but instead, the Pharisees became more irritated. The sad truth that Jesus pointed out here is that pagan people were more responsive to the truth than God's own chosen nation. The Jewish people had the scriptures. They had the temple. They had history with God. They had God's promises. They are the ones who should have known that Jesus was the Messiah. They had much more than the Gentiles. They had someone who was greater than Jonah and Solomon telling them the truth, and yet they rejected the truth. Jesus is actually telling everyone who was there that day, the greater the opportunity to hear the truth, the greater the judgment. when it is rejected. Jesus said that the people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will witness the condemnation of those who refuse to see that the Messiah was with them. They refuse to see it. Self-righteousness will blind a man. Man-made righteousness is so dangerous. And that's why Jesus tells them this parable. Keep in mind, Jesus has already said the Pharisees were evil, and what comes out of their mouth reveals what is inside. He's saying there's no good on the inside. So he continues with verse 43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. The Pharisees were very proud of their clean houses, you see, but their hearts were empty. They thought they kept the law. They thought they were righteous and only did good. They did religion like nobody could do religion. They lived by a complex and demanding code, but their hearts were not right. Their righteousness was a self-made righteousness. It did not come from God. They had an empty heart. They had cleaned up their house, but it was empty. They had not let God in, you see. Listen, being religious, having a change of heart, wanting to do good, does not save the soul. There must be a positive acceptance of the Savior. There must be regeneration. You must receive Christ in your heart. You must fill that empty house with the love of God. Because if you don't fill your heart with the love of God, then all those good works end up coming from an evil heart. Think about it. If you were to look at the Pharisees and the religious leaders back then, you would say, hey, man, that's godly men right there, you know. You would think they were doing all that God had called them to do. But Jesus said they're evil. That takes us right back to judging someone's salvation by their works, whether good or bad. We don't know the heart, but Jesus does. You know, a man can clean his act up. He can clean his house up. He can quit a bunch of stuff. But if he doesn't invite Jesus in that house, if he does not invite Jesus into his heart, then he's just a whitewashed tomb. He is a beautiful tomb on the outside, yet full of dead man's bones on the inside. You see, morality does not fix the problem in man. That's not the problem. The scriptures here make it clear that morality by itself, without a right relationship to God, is in many ways more dangerous than immorality. Dr. John MacArthur states, Jesus had little trouble reaching prostitutes, thieves, extortioners, murderers, and the outcasts of society. But he had an almost impossible time reaching religious and moral people who were under the delusion that outward propriety made them acceptable to God. They refused to recognize their sin. They recognized no need for a Savior. Their strict standards of morality gave an illusion of safety and prevented them from seeing that trust in themselves was their greatest spiritual danger and a massive barrier between them and God. MacArthur goes on to say, that's why it's the job of the church to preach the gospel, not morality. Having morals, doing good, never saved a soul. And that's why the church must always preach the gospel. We must preach the word and let the word do the work. So bottom line is, reformation without transformation leaves one open to more evil than what he had turned from to begin with. So how do you prevent what happened here in the parable? How do you do that? Let Jesus clean that house up. Invite him in first. Let him do it. Amen? Verse 45. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Now, picture this. Jesus is in the house. This is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings. He's in there teaching with authority. He's teaching the truths of God. And here comes a guy who says, "Hey, Jesus, your mom's outside. Time to go home. Put your Bible up. Your mom's outside." No, but that's the way I thought when I read it. So. You know how I do. That's not what happened, right? That's not what happened. Now, teaching point, teaching moment. If you think this text is saying that Jesus is disowning his family, or if you think it sounds like Jesus is disrespecting his mother, if you're saying, "Hey, that don't sound quite right," what are you going to do? Dig the scriptures. Dig into scriptures, like I mentioned earlier, and find out how Jesus really felt about his mother and brothers. But anyways, Jesus uses the arrival of his mother and half-brothers to again teach on the kingdom of God. What does the family of God look like? Who will be in the family of God? Who will be Jesus' brothers and sisters? Right? The key to the text here is in verse 50. "Whoever does the will of my Father." There it is. "You do not enter the kingdom of heaven because of your heritage. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven because of who your parents are. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven because you're a moral person. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven because of your good works. You only enter the kingdom of heaven by doing the will of the Father." So you ask, what is the will of the Father? I must know. Oh, it's a familiar verse. "It's not God's will that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance," 2 Peter 3:9. Hey, you want to do God's will? Get saved. Put your trust in Jesus. Trust that Jesus has shed his blood to pay the price for your sin that you could not pay. Acknowledge Jesus before man. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then you will be doing God's will. You will no longer be an enemy of God. You will be a friend of Jesus. You will become a brother or sister in Christ. Jesus has his arms wide open, ready to welcome in the whosoever. The whosoever will do the will of God. Are you one of the whosoevers? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to put your trust in Jesus? Well, you could do that today. Pastor Vince.